Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 42 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled A Dime Store Pearl. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The title of this teaching has been The Clash of Two Kingdoms. And the subtitle today of my little story is Dime Store Pearls. And so we will take a look at this little intro story to kind of set the atmosphere and to set our train of thought this morning. Finding wisdom in dime store pearls. There's some scripture that I will go over here shortly, and it talks about how things of the Spirit a lot of times have to be found. A lot of things that the scriptures refer to, like a prodigal son, he was lost, he's wayward, he's gone, he's found. Or in our situations pre-salvation, we were lost, but now we're found. So it sets up that idea in our spirits and our minds of something that's lost and something that's found. Same way with the words of God. The words of God were lost and then, you know, they were found in the temple of God, but yet they were lost in the temple of God. So a lot of the atmosphere of the scriptures and the way God's trying to speak to us is with lost and found. I keep that in mind. It also speaks of grace. Grace is to be found. So keep those things in mind. Finding wisdom in dime store pearls. The cheerful little girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five, waiting with her mother at the checkout stand. She saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink full box. "Oh, Mommy, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little full box and then looked back at her pleading blue eyes, the little girl's upturned face. $1.95. That's almost $2. "If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma." As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores and went to the neighborhood, to the neighbor, and asked Miss McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very lovely daddy, loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night as he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my very favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, this is for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He is waiting for us to give up the cheap things in our lives so that He can give us beautiful treasures. Isn't God good? Aren't you holding on to things that God wants you to let go? Are you holding on to harmful, unnecessary partners, relationships, habits, activities that you have become so attached to that it seems impossible to let go? Sometimes it is so hard to see what is in the other hand. But do believe this one thing. God will never take away something without giving you something better in its place. Author, once again, unknown. Amen. So here we see that there is wisdom in trusting your Father. So we start seeing here this idea of considering wisdom and trust. And so we see that wisdom and trust walk hand in hand, that they walk together. And so as we're looking for the association of wisdom with trust, we realize that there can sometimes be a reward far greater on the other side of the trust. Now, here's my question to you this morning after that little story about the pearl. Are we the end time pearl? You can say, well, how do you go to the end times out of that little story? Well, it's because it's the pearl. Jesus says in Matthew that we were a pearl of great price. Now, let's look at it in Matthew 13. He says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So in Matthew 13, and I love Matthew 13 because it speaks about the church, what the church will look like in the world today is Matthew 13. And here we see when it comes to this about the pearl, we see that the merchant man here is Jesus, and he's seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The point being, if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have paid it all for you. He's paid it all for us as individuals. Not only that, he calls us a pearl of great price. Well, that's just a truth. Maybe a little hard for us to receive. We might even be a little timid. But it's important that we receive it. Now, y'all have all heard the story of how a pearl is created. It's a little grain of sand gets into a clam or whatever gets in there, and it's really an aggravant. It aggravates, and until it starts secreting this secretion that starts going around the piece of sand, and it grows it into a pearl. But the point being is that we are aggravating at best. And so God finds us, and our aggravation is it somehow Jesus says that he sees the beauty, a beauty in a grain of sand with secretion all over it from an animal. Somehow Jesus sees the beauty in that. And so much did he see the beauty in it that he died for it. So Jesus died for us because he saw the beauty in the pearl. So the wisdom here is we're trying to look at and to consider is, do we have the eyes to see the beauty in the pearl? I mean, it goes on even further, and I'm not even asking that of us. Would you die for the beauty of that pearl that you see in that pearl? So it takes wisdom and insight to see that beauty. I was talking to someone this morning, and it reminded me of my study. And the person said, there was this young girl and this young man's going to get married. And this individual called me, talking to me about it. And so he said, I sure don't see what she sees in him. And evidently, she saw something we couldn't, is the only thing I can say. But it's for sure that the love can see things that if you're not having the love, you can't see. And it is true, a lot of the love and a lot of the sight is in potential. That's true. It's in the potential of what it can be. And the reason I put that in there is because potential is also the operation of faith. If you can hear what I'm saying, potential is an operation, or it's the seeing of faith. Now, when we see the character, the first thing I had there, when we see the character of man rotting before our eyes, we are seeing people of the end times. So the question is, if we are a pearl, which in Matthew 13 says we are, and is speaking about the church in the world, and he's speaking about the church in the world in the end times. So we find ourselves that Jesus sees us as pearls of great price. And of course, he has died for the whole world. But here, when we see the character of men, I put rotting before our eyes, we are seeing the people of the end times. So here we start seeing in this end time scenario, and which is the days in which we're living, and we're wanting to have wisdom out of the book of Proverbs. As we see these end times that we are in, we look around us, and if we are in the end times, that means you have people of the end times. You have people of the end times. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus spoke about what end time people would look like. All right, Jesus speaks to us. Now, we want to hang on this. I'm doing a contrast, a comparison here. Jesus speaks about this also. So now, if we're looking around us, we look at our government, we look at our world, when you have the absence of God, you have immorality will take over. It's just the way it works. When you have morals or morality, that holds back immorality. It is, and when it says immorality and you got morality, immorality is the opposite of morality. And we know that God is a moral God. And I've taught you how that morality is what holds wisdom. So when morality starts leaving, then wisdom starts leaving. So we're looking at us at a world now with and a lot of people, you know, have the idea, and even Christians, that, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. We don't need yada yada. We don't have to have all these things. Well, I fear to disagree with you, because it is a symbol, but the cross of Christ is a symbol. And the more you pull God out, the more immorality moves in. And we have to see that we have what I call the rottening of society, the rottening of character. And that means we're becoming more immoral. Now, the question is, Jesus tells us, and Paul tells us, as being a people of the end times, what is our response? Well, number one, we've got to always remember that we're the pearl of great price. We can never, the reason I put that in there, we can never leave this idea that we're the pearl of great price. And we'll look at that just a little more here in a minute. 2 Timothy says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So we know that we are in last days, perilous times are among us. But remember, you're the pearl of great price. Just remember that. It might be all of this going on around us, but yet we're the pearl of a great price. We're the real deal. Hopefully we're not the dime store pearl. And he says, "No, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's narcissism on hyperdrive. Lovers of their own selves. That's a selfishness at the height It's experiencing selfishness at its height. Now, you can say and feel like that doesn't affect us, but we're living in these days that this is out here. And it does affect us. Now, and it says, lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters. Wow. Anybody heard of Facebook? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Oh, it's like that commercial that I saw, that atheist, you know, and he said, just to let you know, I'm not afraid to burn in hell forever. I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, who in the world would have thought you'd have seen that in a commercial? You know, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So we can look around us and see that these things are happening at unprecedented rates. It says, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. It just left my brain. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, you can go to the top and say without natural affections and speak about homosexuality. Say, well, that's bad. That's terrible. Well, it's not God's plan. But also it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I've said this before, but I had a friend of mine came to me and explained. He said he got a new job. He was so excited he had a new job. And he explained to me how much time off he got, how much leave he got. He went into all of this. He explained to me everything about the job on how much he didn't have to work. And he got ready to leave. And I said, wait a minute, you hadn't told me what the job is. In other words, and that's the truth. That was a true conversation. And because his concern, he measured the job by pleasure. How much time he had off for pleasure is how he rated the job he was in. And it just took me a minute to navigate where how does that work? It says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I've had some people say, well, Alan, do you believe in healing? Do you believe in tongues? Do you believe in all the supernatural stuff? And I say, yeah. I maybe don't do all of it, but I believe in it. Well, why? Because I don't want to deny the power that comes with God's godliness. I'm not going to deny any of it because I know it's real and it's true. But yet again, these are the days that we're living. But remember, you're the pearl. Jesus died for a pearl. He said he had great price to it. He gave his life. So we remember the days that we're in, we're the pearl. Then we see that social media is being used as a worldwide vehicle to escalate this end-time behavior. That's just the truth. We now have a vehicle where this behavior can be so escalated. Now we're getting into AI, artificial intelligence, and it's just, and we've talked about it a week or two ago about the Meta, what Facebook is now going to Meta something. What is it? Metaverse or something like that. And it's getting into a total virtual, more reality with AI, artificial intelligence. They're talking about how it'll totally replace humans. You won't need humans to do work anymore in the future. You can say, well, Alan, that'll happen or it won't happen. I don't know. But the only thing I can tell you, it's an idea now that's growing rapidly. It is moving so fast. But remember, you're a pearl. You're a pearl in these end times that we're in of great price. And I've said this, I'm writing a little article on AI versus HSI. It's artificial intelligence versus Holy Spirit intelligence. Now, I am persuaded for certain reasons that the Holy Spirit of God can top any AI man can come up with. But I have to be very honest with you. I'm not that good of a technician yet. That's right. And we need to, if you're in that spot, we need to admit that we're not that good of a technician yet of Holy Spirit intelligence. From time to time, I do stumble on a little. But we're needing it more on a 24/7 basis in the days ahead. I believe that the Holy Spirit intelligence is greater than any AI that'll ever come. But also I believe that God will turn up the HSI, Holy Spirit intelligence, as we keep moving forward, because it's going to take more of the Holy Spirit intelligence to go ahead in these end times as it did in past times. Now you can say, well, Alan, how's this going to be done? Number one, as I pulled myself away, I think from these 18 or 19 ways that is said that we're like the end time people. And we do find ourselves in that category of end time people, but we have another name, future time people, because we have been born again, not only for this day, but the days that are to come. But now keep this in mind as we, and let's consider the social media. I think that the Holy Spirit intelligence can use social media to trump the artificial intelligence. Now you got to understand, the Holy Ghost is pretty sharp. The Holy Spirit's pretty sharp. And the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. And the Holy Spirit's objective is to save mankind out of this end times that we're living. And so the Holy Spirit can tell us how to maneuver. I'm just suggesting we need to be in contact with the Holy Spirit more than we ever have. And I believe it's available. I'm so persuaded that it's, and I'm doing everything but sprinkling holy water on me three times a day, trying to figure out how to run into this understanding of working with this supernatural intelligence called the Holy Spirit. And it's so amazing to me how man tries to create things to counteract what God's created. And I know artificial intelligence is going to come against the Holy Spirit intelligence, no doubt in my mind. That's going to be one of the great clashes of the days ahead. We just need to be sure whose side we're on. Now, let's look at this in 2 Timothy 3:13. He also says this about end times. He says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It says that it'll get worse and worse. It's showing us that it'll be continual. It'll get worse and it'll get worse. I know a lot, there's some Christians even think that things will get better and better and better, and then all of a sudden Jesus will come again. That's not the way it looks to be in my Bible. And I told you last week that I am looking for a great outpouring and praying for a great outpouring. But my Bible tells me about there'll be a great falling away. It's what the book says, there'll be a great falling away. And then we have faith to believe that there'll be a great outpouring because the prophecy of Joel is yet to be fulfilled. We're in what's called a parenthesis. We're in a parenthetical part inside of the prophecy of Joel. So do I think we're living also in the time that old men will dream dreams, young men will prophesy, and women, we're there. We're in it now. We are in it now. But then the prophecy goes on to say, and the moon shall, it'll be turned to blood, and the sun will be dark. And all of that's not happened yet. So we are at a place in that prophecy right before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. We're right before it. So being right before it, the enemy's going to give his greatest push to deceive, and it's going to get worse and worse to deceive man. But we're still a pearl of great price. So we see that God has planted these pearls in this time now. But it is so important that our relationship with our Savior keeps growing at a very fast pace. very past, we got to pick it up in our relationship with God. How do we do it? Well, if I'll get on with it, I'll show you. And then he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived as we, I put in there, as we approach the tribulation period, the tribulation time. So we find ourselves, is all of this going on around us? The answer is yes, it is. You can say, well, Alan, it's been going on 2,000 years. I can say, yes, it has. But never, never has it been at this unprecedented level as it is today. We are definitely in the end of the end times, of the end days. Now, that is exciting. It can be concerning, but it should be exciting. Because the outpouring, there is still an outpouring of joy that has not been spent. It's the recipients of the end of the end of the last days that this outpouring will increase. But as Christians and believers, we need to prepare ourselves for a greater outpouring. And it's out of that that many believe we'll have a great revival. And I pray that we do have a great revival. Who could it be? It could be the reviving of the great falling away. Right? That could be the revival. So we see as we're approaching, that's what it looks like. Now, as a pearl, we must remember, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For you were sometimes darkness, in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So as the dark gets darker, our lights will become brighter. You can say, well, Alan, we all know that. Well, the only thing I can tell you, the Holy Ghost impressed me to say it again today, to remind us that this truth is upon us. There are tremendously dark times. Our tendency is to try to merge light with darkness, get a gray color, and do some good. You will not do any good. Light has to be light in the darkness. If our pastor or anything, if we say anything here that the Bible says and you think we're insensitive, we're not insensitive. But we have more fear of the Lord than we do of you. And that's just the truth. I'm not being smarty here. I'm just saying I might even think God's being a little hard about it, but I'm still going to say what God says. Now, so it says here that we're to be the light in the Lord, walk as children. That means live your daily life. Walk as children, what? Of the light. Now let's watch it as it continues. Paul continues with the end times behavior. He continues, but switches to the believer. So we have all of this scripture about what the end time non-believer will look like or the world would look like. Now he switches here in a few verses and he goes to the believer. What does the end time behavior of the believer look like? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Can anybody read that? It says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Does that say expose them or does it not say expose them? It says expose them. Now, if that's you or me too, it says expose. That's what it says. Now there's a reason for the exposing. The exposing is not making fun of somebody. The exposing means that the power of the Holy Spirit of God visits truth. So when we speak truth, then the Holy Spirit of God is there. Now watch it. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He goes on to say this in Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are exposed are made manifested, how? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you, will give you light. So the point being, it is important as pearls of great price, it is important that we expose darkness. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm sorry. You say, well, it looks like you got a bad attitude. Well, it'll just have to look that way, I guess. Because first and foremost, we are to expose darkness. We bring that light into it. Because the pastor does that, or as Stephen's here with us today, if he's there, bring light and exposes darkness in your life and in my life, there's no need to get too upset except with ourselves. So I just want us to see that it's important as a pearl of great price. For a pearl to be a pearl must withdraw itself from the ways of darkness. And you take that up with the Holy Ghost on what you need to do there. Now, I'm going to take this a little further, a moral mindset. Now, a moral mindset, I'm going to show you how what creates a moral mindset. And I said this before. A moral mindset is this: how remembering our past actions drives our future behavior. Now, look at that. Don't just read over it. Read it several times, please, and get what I'm trying to convey there. How remembering our past actions drives our future behavior. Now, I'm not saying that you live under condemnation of your past. It's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying, but remember our past actions drives our future behavior. I mean, who in here wants to repeat our past actions, right? We've been set free from. But we're to remind ourselves of it. Now, there's a reason I'm going to go into here. Remember our past actions drives our future behavior. That is, believe it or not, that's called a moral mindset. In other words, your intentions are not to repeat that bad behavior. Now, but it'll drive our future behavior. This is an act of wisdom that comes through grace. It's what it is. There's not anybody in. Now, here's what a pearl has to remember. To have a moral mindset, a pearl just has to remember where it came from. If you never lose contact with where you came from, you will never run into arrogance and pride. Can anybody hear me? We always stay in touch from where we came from. When somebody stands up and gives a testimony of their past life, and then they stand up here before you and say, but I received Christ. Now my life has been changed forevermore. I am a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is remembering the past actions, and that drives your future behavior. You're so determined. Now watch it. Remember the grace word. Future behavior is an act of faith in action. Now, future behavior is an act of faith. Now, watch this verse. Watch this little quote here I made. Without the grace of God, we would all be part of the end time people and not a pearl of great price. Everybody with me? Without the grace of God, it's all the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we would all be part of the end time people that I read about with those 18 or 19 bad character traits. Outside of the grace of God, that's us. Now, there's something about a moral mindset that has to remember, without the grace of God, that's me. Got to always remember it. We cannot move from that position to have a moral mindset and stay in balance with the power of God. Remember where you came from is your anchor unto where you're going. Is anybody with me? So without the grace of God, we would all be part of this end time group that's blasphemers and all this mess. Without the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this, but because of his great love for us, anybody see that? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. With this verse, you can see that Paul is telling them, you got to remember where you came from. If you want your morality, your thinking, to be on target. Now, what happens with remembering where you came from? All of a sudden, it produces supernatural passion for those that have not run into the grace of God yet. Are you with me? You got to see yourself in that person. When you see yourself in that person, then in the Spirit creates compassion and passion for the lost. Because outside of the grace of God, that's you. That's me. Can't leave it, folks. You don't get super spiritual. That's not the way it works. The day you got born again is the day you got super spiritual. If you can just return to your first love and stay there, that's the best you're going to do. It's the reason he says that, remember. Remember, he speaks to the church in Revelation chapter 2 about that. Wisdom brings faith into reality. So as we start seeing this grace of God, we don't remember from where we came from. And as we remember that, then that helps us head towards our future. And with that comes wisdom. And with wisdom comes faith, change in realities. Hebrews 11:1, you know the scripture well. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are what? Not seen. So we have a futuristic. So because you had, when you remember where you came from and where you are now, that story produces in you faith for the future. When you leave that story, you usually have to run off of pride because I'm pretty good. I'm doing a pretty good job. Look at me here. Yeah. I'm touch somebody and they can fall over and you don't really know it's probably your bad breath. But but you know what I'm saying. We think we get super spiritual or something. But the faith, because you know from where you came from. And that in itself produces a supernatural faith for future. And we see it here. Now let's move on. Wisdom is a healing gift. Now, a lot of people don't know that. But for healing, wisdom is a healing gift. And the reason, I've got a reason. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Morality is the eyes of wisdom. And I hope you can see that. I hope you can hear that. There's a lot to that statement. But morality is the eyes of wisdom. When we live an immoral lifestyle or we're in an immoral day, let's say, it's not a good day to make decisions because you're being immoral, which wisdom's not there. Wisdom is God. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is God. So morality is the eyes of wisdom. In other words, we know when to move, when to pray, when not to pray. Wisdom knows when to engage truth into any given situation. You can have truth and just sling truth out here like you're spreading fertilizer. I guess that's okay. But wisdom targets where the healing needs to be. And that's what a prophetic word is. Or if God gives you a word for somebody or a heart of prayer for somebody or whatever, just ask Him, can I pray for you? Because that's a target, and that's wisdom that operates on that. What gives you the insight to know if somebody perhaps needs prayer? It's the wisdom of God operating in us. Now, wisdom lives on a high moral plane. I've explained this in a couple different ways. But we need to understand that wisdom lives on a high moral plane. Now, I'm not trying to make you into a religious spirit. That's not the goal here. To live on a high moral plane means that our sinning comes down and our holiness goes up. Right? That's what a high moral plane is speaking of. True godly wisdom is never detached from morality. True godly wisdom is never detached from morality. So there again, we have to check ourselves and where we feel like we are with a moral mindset. I mean, let me. I pray that you hear me in the Holy Ghost here. Steve Watson is our pastor. For Steve to be our pastor and stand up here and be our pastor, there's not but one thing the Lord asked me to do, and that's pray for my pastor, support my pastor, pray for my pastor, uphold my pastor. If somebody speaks evil of him, just to correct them and turn around and walk away. Now you say, well, he's not Billy Graham. No, he's not. He's Steve Watson. One of the problems we have in church is we get in this critiquing thing. We need to fix everybody. We need to critique. We get it in our heads, well, somebody else is up there leading worship or preaching or being an elder. We might could go somewhere with God. Can y'all hear what I'm saying? This is just a teensy-weensy rebuke here. God has called us to love and support our leaders in each other. That's what he's called us to do. You might have a better idea, but the little boy's one that had two fishes and a little bit of bread. He didn't have a great idea, but God made it the greatest idea. It's not about your great idea. Our great ideas do not equal spirituality, somebody. I wish we could get that in our spirits. Gosh, I wish we could get it. Great ideas might work in business, but not in the house of God. God's already got the great idea. He could give a church the sorriest pastor on the planet. And if they loved and supported him and built him up and prayed for him, they'd have the greatest ministry on the planet. Amen. Can you hear what I'm saying? Of course we've got great ideas and we've got all that we've it's the supporting of each other that we're after. It's all right. It's hard to be little. I was one time. But here's my point. If you think we're going to get every song this right, we're going to get the preacher this right, we're going to get the elder, we're going to get every... If you think that we're going to get everything just right and God's going to show up, as spiritual as I know how to be, you're an idiot. That's just something I know to say. Have you not noticed how God puts these great obstacles in your way to see if you'll respond in the Spirit of God? And it's not the great idea, somebody. Somebody hear me. It's not your great idea. It's the love of God in your heart. It takes more of the Holy Spirit of God to support what you think's a lesser than what you think's a greater. God's always going to put it in a situation you're to support a lesser. If you support the lesser, you'll find out the lesser was the greater all the time. I don't know who I'm saying this for. I'm saying it for somebody. I'm helping you if you'll grab hold of it. Our call in these end times is to support whoever God has in a position or a place. That's our call. If somebody gets out of line here, there's enough elders to take care of it. Pray for your elders. What is needed is the support of the people, 100, not 90%, not 85%, not 98%, 100%. It takes 100% of your support for the leadership of this church before we can have a tremendous move of God. God moves because of the conditions of our hearts, not our performance. We can't perform that good, right? But our hearts can be that holy and that pure. We've been given, listen, I'll free up 90% of your time. Just love each other. Love your brethren. Just love each other. Give you a lot of free time. You can forget everything that everybody does wrong and how good they don't do it, right? It's because we're going to love each other, love one another. That's a part of morality, of loving the brethren, loving each other, that the church has got to get hold of in these end times. We are in the end times. In our love for each other, we've got to quit thinking that we got to get the silverware just right. We got to quit it. There's a lost and dying world out there that's under this idea, if they ever wanted to find God, they could come here and find Him. They're under this idea. So I submit to you that we forgive each other and we repent of our sin, that we might walk in unity and love of God, and we'll support the works that God's doing. Amen? Well, I can tell you love me more. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. I thank you for the power of your Spirit, O God. And Lord Jesus, I pray if anything I said is not of you, it'd fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you, dear God, I pray we would hurry up and get it. I do feel the pressing of the times. Dear God, I do feel the pressing of the times, and I do feel that you want to pour out your Spirit here in such a way that it'll shock us all, that the lost might be saved. Dear God, I pray that this could be a place of healing of mental illness. Dear God, the mental illness is so rampant. It is so rampant. People are losing their ever-loving minds. Dear God, let this be a place that it can supernaturally take place, that people can be brought back into their right mind. Dear God, I bless this congregation. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.